Dear friends in Jesus Christ, good to see you today on this Sunday after Easter. Today I'm beginning a sermon series on the book of Acts. So this is the first of 9 sermons that will be from the book of Acts. I want to give you some information about the book of Acts, some basic information as we get into that book. First of all, when we think about the Gospel of Luke, that same person, he's the one that was moved by the Holy Spirit to write down the book of Acts. Also, too, when we think about Acts, it begins with Jesus' ascension into heaven, then it is covering 32 years going forward from the ascension as the New Testament church is being established. And then also with Acts, it's interesting that when you take the content that we have in the Gospel according to Luke, we take the content in the book of Acts, and we add that together, that's about 28% of all we have in the New Testament. And then if we compare that with the 13 letters that the Holy Spirit moved Paul to write down, that's only about 25% of the New Testament. So actually between just Luke and Acts, that is the greatest contribution we have to the entire New Testament. Also too, when we think about Acts, we begin with a focus very much on the Jews, but then we see things roll over to the Gentiles, and especially that begins when Peter in chapter 10 is led to go and share about Jesus with some particular Gentiles. And that's kind of the opening of the door then toward the Gentiles. And of course, thinking about the Gentiles, then we think about Paul. So you know how Paul, he was at one point, he thought that Jesus was a false teacher, and he thought that all who followed him, they were wrong. So he was trying to round them up in order to imprison them and have them put to death. And then we come to the amazing conversion of Paul there in Acts chapter 9. And then only a few chapters later in chapter 13, that's where we see Paul and his missionary team. Now they're leaving out on their first of a number of amazing missionary journeys that we have laid out in the book of Acts. So all kinds of important things in the book of Acts. Well, when we think about being a missionary, that's a good thing that God can do with a person in order to bring the message of Christ to others. Maybe as a pastor, I have a little bit more opportunity than you do in some ways, but actually for all of us, so God wants us to know we have the Holy Spirit living within us as believers. So God wants us to be more like Peter, more like a missionary. He wants us to pay attention to opportunities that come our way and then take advantage of those opportunities. We're going to see Peter do that today in our sermon text. Before we get to that, though, I want to just go through a couple things that will lead us up to chapter 3. That's where we're going to dive into Acts today. So first of all, in chapter 1, we see Jesus ascend into heaven. We hear about the promise of the Holy Spirit being poured out, and then we see a replacement is found for Judas, and that would be Matthias. We're going to come back to these things, but not today. And then in chapter 2, of course, that's when the Holy Spirit is poured out. That's the day of Pentecost. We have Peter preach this amazing sermon on that day. We have a number of people who are brought to faith in Christ. And then we come to a passage in chapter 2, and it's talking about the great unity, the great fellowship among the believers. I want to read the one verse here in chapter 2, verse 42. It says, talking about the believers, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Those were all really important things for the believers a long time ago, and God wants those same things to be really important for us today. And then finally coming to chapter 3, I'm actually going to be preaching kind of on the second half of chapter 3, but you need to know what happens at the beginning. So Peter, in the name of Jesus, early on in the chapter, he heals this man who has been crippled since the time he was born. Now this man, because he was crippled, he could not work, he could not earn a living, so every day they would take him and put him by one of the gates going into the temple. So you can imagine, I mean, this man was probably there for maybe 20, 30, 40 years. We don't know the details, but for a long time though, and people are just walking by him like day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, maybe even decade after decade, like they were so familiar with seeing this man there begging who was crippled. He could not walk. And then God the Father, working through Peter, gave him the ability to be able to walk. And the Bible says the man was not only walking immediately, he was leaping and he was praising God. Can you imagine, after being in that state for all that time, now he can walk, now he can jump up and down, and he was giving great praise to God. That's what we have early on in the chapter. Oh, and then it says many people, they saw what was going on, and all these people rush over to find out, how can this man possibly be walking and leaping? What happened here? So isn't that like a golden opportunity for Peter? All these people crowd around. Now he can tell them about Jesus. That's what's going to happen here. Picking up in verse 11, the Bible says, while the man who had been miraculously healed held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. So you can see where all those pillars are at. That's Solomon's Colonnade, and that's the location where they were when this happened, right there on the Temple Mount. When Peter saw this, in other words, saw the people gathering, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk?" So right away, Peter's taking no credit for this. He's saying, this is not something I have done. However, though, these people have gathered, they are curious, their ears are open, and Peter is going to seize this opportunity to talk to them about Jesus. It's interesting the way he goes about it, though. So, first of all, he's wanting them to understand that Jesus is God's servant. So, picking up in verse 13, Peter said to them, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus." Now, this is unusual information that Peter is stating. Keep in mind now, what were the Jewish leaders always doing? Now, it's probably been about a year since Jesus laid down his life, was raised from the dead, and ascended into heaven. So this is probably about a year later. So those Jewish leaders, they kept trying to say, this Jesus, he has no connection with God. He is a false prophet. We need to put him to death. That's what was going on. However, though, Peter says that this Jesus, he is actually a servant of the Almighty God. And what God am I talking about? I'm talking about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When those people heard those words, boy, their ears would have perked up and like, oh, that's our God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then they would think, oh, you mean to tell me, Peter, that this man was not opposing God? He is actually a great servant of God. This probably would have been new information for a lot of them. And then, as Peter continues here, he does not sugarcoat the message, but he gives them a good dose of the law here. He said to them, talking about Jesus, You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go, talking about Pilate. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. So Peter spoke to his audience as if those people right there in front of him were the same people that had gathered there at the palace of Pilate and shouted, "Crucify him!" Possibly they were all the same, maybe some of them were the same, but that's how Peter is speaking to them. Peter wants them to know that you guys are the one who handed him over. You are the ones who disowned him. You are the ones who killed him by shouting "crucify," by handing him over to Pilate, by insisting that Pilate have him put to death. And even more than that, when Pilate wanted to release him, you insisted that a murderer be released instead. So Peter is really laying it on them. And then he says one more thing here to them. He says, "You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this." Notice a sharp contrast. So when we think about Jesus, who is he? He is the Son of God in human flesh. So it is the Son of God who gave life to everything, for all people, for all animals, for all that is alive. It is the Son of God who created all of that and gave life to all of that. So you guys are the ones who put to death the very author of life. That's what you did. But what did God the Father do? He raised him back to life. What does that mean? He was saying what you did was horribly wrong, so God overcame it by raising him back to life. Boy, you can only imagine how these people are beginning to feel right now. They're probably becoming overwhelmed, thinking, "Oh, we had no idea who that man was. We were kind of going along with the crowd. We all got taken up by it. We thought he was a false prophet," and now they're getting the truth of the matter. And then Peter goes on and talks about how this man was healed. The one who could not walk, now he's walking, leaping. How did that happen? Peter said to them, "By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see." So this man, they had to be, again, so familiar with him, seeing him day after day, over and over again. And probably all of them had concluded, there's no way that this man ever in his lifetime will ever be able to stand up, will ever be able to walk. That's probably where they were. And now Peter is explaining how it happened. What did he say? He said it happened by the power of the name of Jesus. So again, this man is so helpless and so hopeless. And how did that become different? All because of the power of the name of Jesus. And he also mentions about the man, how the man had faith in Jesus. Where did he get that faith? That is a God-given faith. So by the power of the name and by the faith that that man had in Jesus, that is how he was healed. Peter wanted them to understand that. So now they have a lot of important information, but Peter didn't stop there, though. Now we come to the important call to repent. So first of all, he talks about their ignorance. He said to them, "Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders." In other words, I know that you did what you did to Jesus because you did not know that he is the Christ. You heard he was a false teacher, you bought into that, and therefore you did what you did. You did not know the truth. Now, when Peter says that, he's not excusing their sins. Even when we don't know, we still have to pay a penalty. However, though, when we think about sinning in our lives, I mean, God has told us what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is evil. And when there are things that we very well know from the Bible that are wrong, and we choose to do them anyway, let's understand that is a more serious kind of a sin. And then Peter mentioned about God's plan here. He said to them, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. In other words, what Peter is saying here is, it tells us in the Bible, like in Isaiah 53 and in other places, it tells us that the Messiah would be the suffering servant of God Almighty. So in other words, he's going to suffer. And Peter is saying to them, you people are some of the ones that were involved in making him suffer. So God knew this would all happen, is what Peter is trying to indicate to them. And then finally we come to the most important part. So we come to God's offer of forgiveness. Peter said to them, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that God may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. So when Peter's hearers, they learned about the weight of their sin. But still, though, God never says, oh, you've sinned too much and that's it. God doesn't say that, because every sin for you and me and all, it's all been put on Jesus. He paid the eternal penalty, so in him there is full forgiveness. That's what Peter wanted his hearers to know. So when it comes to this word repent, we hear it a lot in church, but what's really going on here? Peter is saying, right now, you guys are in sin. You are trusting in what you are doing. You are not trusting in Jesus for your salvation. So he is saying, turn from your sin to the things of God. And then he's saying to them, receive through your faith in Jesus, receive God's gift of forgiveness. And then being so happy that you have that forgiveness, now become followers of Jesus. In other words, find out more about him, find out what he said, find out what he taught, and go forward to live for him. And then one final thing here, he says to them, he talks about the urgency. Heaven must receive Jesus until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. So what he's saying to them, hey guys, I know you're in trouble, but I know it can all be fixed in Jesus. However, though, you have to receive him. You have to receive God's gift of forgiveness. Don't put it off. Don't say, well, I'll think about it next week or next month or next year. Peter's trying to say to them that right now the offer's on the table. However, though, at some point, the next day is going to be too late, because Christ is going to return. That's going to be the end of the opportunity. So he's trying to say to them, don't put it off. Receive him now. Have salvation now, because one day tomorrow will be too late. Let us pray. Dear Holy Spirit, as we think about what happened here in the second part of Acts chapter 3, we thank you for showing us how Peter was moved by you to seize this opportunity to proclaim Jesus. He did not sugarcoat his message, but he told the truth. And we believe that you were working through that message in order to open those people's eyes to the truth and even bring many of them to salvation. We pray that you would help us, dear Holy Spirit, to pay attention to opportunities that you give us among our family members, friends, neighbors, even strangers. Help us to see the opportunity and then give us the courage to speak even in a simple way to talk about the reality of sin and the good news that through Jesus there is full forgiveness and the gift of eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.